Well, good evening, everyone. Tonight I want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at him as who he was. Was he the Son of God, or was he someone else? You see, Jesus is the central figure of the human race, the focus of all history. But how do we regard him? Some people say that he was merely the son of Joseph, just a normal man. Or others would say, in fact, the vast majority of Christianity would say that he was actually God in a special form. Now, which of those is true? And in fact, I tell you outright that neither of those is true, but that Jesus was the Son of God. And when we're discussing Jesus, we must, of course, do it with deepest humility and reverence, because we're treading on holy ground, and therefore we must have great respect. Now, all we know about Jesus comes from the Bible. So it's to the Bible that we look for the answers. So let's find out what the Bible has to say. What is the relationship between God and Jesus? And the answer is that the clear teaching of the Bible is that firstly, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That's one of the titles used for him. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the very first verse of the New Testament, quite clearly says that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus was quite fully a member of the human race, and his ancestors are listed in the Old Testament. And the link between the old and the new is that first verse of the New Testament. But the Bible also tells us that Jesus is more than just a man. He's actually the Son of Almighty God. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied that God would be a father to him. He would be the Son of God. The New Testament tells us that this is the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And another Old Testament passage, the Lord said to me, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." So there are lots of passages, more of them if you want, clearly telling us that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's the Son of God and not God himself, which is quite a disappointment to 99% of Christendom, because 99% of Christianity worships a God which is a Trinity, God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But quite clearly, when you look at the Bible, that's not the teaching which was there in the first century. The message to Mary was that you'll conceive in your womb, you'll bear a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. And at Jesus' baptism, the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." God spoke and said, "He's my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So the clear teaching from those passages is that Jesus is the Son of God. That means, as Son of God, he's the image of his Father, that is, God himself. So this is what's explained for us in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That's what normally happens in a father-son relationship, isn't it? Fathers always exist before their children. God has always existed. Jesus hasn't always existed. He came into existence when he was born, and the New Testament tells us about that. And Peter tells us about this too, that he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. So Jesus has come into being. He's not always been in existence. He didn't exist until that moment he was born. And when he was born as Son of God. So this is a very elevated topic, isn't it? Talking about Jesus, the Son of the God who created all things. And there's lots of other passages there which tell us about Jesus being the Son of God. And you just look at perhaps a couple of them. When Jesus referred to his Father, to God, he called him Father. He said in John 14 verse 28, "I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." So if Jesus was God the Son, you'd expect them to be equal. But no, Jesus quite clearly says, "God is greater than I am." And Mark 13, verse 32, Jesus says that he doesn't know about the day of his return, But the Father does, his Father. And in John 20 he says, I'm not yet ascended to the Father. So God is referred to as the Father of Jesus Christ by Jesus himself. So the teaching that's coming out is that Jesus is the Son of God. And you find that that same fact was quite clearly understood by the apostles when they preached in the New Testament, when they went around the Mediterranean preaching the good news of the kingdom. They understood what the relationship was. Like Paul, when he said in 1 Corinthians 11, the head of Christ is God. God was far greater than Jesus. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, he says there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And when the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4, he said, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So quite clearly the apostles understood that the relationship of Jesus to God was that he was the Son of God, not God himself. So what's Jesus called in the Gospels? And there are all sorts of titles for him. Some call him Jesus, some call him Christ, some call him Lord or Master or Teacher. He's actually called the phrase Son of Man 81 times in the Gospels. He's called Son of God 27 times. He's called Son of David 17 times. And you find that the words Son of Man and Son of David refer to his human ancestry through the line of his mother, Mary, who traces her ancestry right back to David and to Abraham. He's called Beloved Son 8 times. And so he's called these various phrases, Son of Man, for example, because he was born of a human mother. He's called Son of God because God himself was the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing when you think about it. He's called Son of David because that means he was descended from the King David, who lived about 1,000 years before Jesus, who ruled over the kingdom of Israel. And he's called My Beloved Son because he was God's beloved son and he was obedient to God, his Father. So you see, the relationship of Jesus and God is very powerful. So what have we seen then? We really see that Jesus just cannot be God. It doesn't square with the scriptures or the teaching of those who lived in the first century. But Jesus and God are one in purpose. They are one in mind. But even though they are one in purpose, their work is still that bit different to each other. Jesus is the Saviour of the world. So why is Jesus the Son of God? And this is where we need to look carefully at the real reason Jesus was born as Son of God. Because it all goes back to the very beginning, when the very first human pair had a choice. Adam had a choice, and he disobeyed God. And as a result of that, every member of the human race has followed in his footsteps, and we're all mortal. That's the punishment which Adam brought into the world because of his sin, the mistake that he made. So in order to bring things back to the original state and reverse what had gone wrong in the Garden of Eden, then it needed someone who was a sinless man, someone who never did anything wrong, to restore man to God, in effect. So there's only one person who fits that description, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man. And we read about this in 1 Corinthians 15. For as by a man, that's Adam, came death, by a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus is that he was able to be sinless and to bring the human race back to God. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And that phrase from heaven doesn't mean that he existed in heaven. It means that he was sent from heaven as Son of God. He didn't exist before he was born. So we see that Jesus, as Son of God, is actually sinless. The only person who's ever lived who's never committed a sin in his entire life. And that's something God couldn't do. He couldn't work in that way himself. God is immortal. He's sinless. And because he's sinless, he can't be tempted. So it would be pointless if God himself were tempted, because he couldn't succumb to sin. We're told that in James 1, verse 13. So what happened is that Jesus could be tempted. The Son of God could be tempted, but even though he was mortal, he might have sinned, but he did not sin. He did not give in to temptation. And we're told about this in the book of Hebrews, that because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He understands the situation you are in and the situation I am in. We've not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And that's amazing, isn't it? He had the most powerful temptations thrust at him in the Lord Jesus, and he overcame every single one. And that's absolutely amazing. He overcame it because he had the strength of God within him as Son of God, even though he also had the weakness of human nature, because his mother was Mary. It's like a lifelong battle that went on inside the mind of the Lord Jesus between that strength of God and weakness of human nature. And only when Jesus was dead was the victory won. He in fact is the world's saviour. He was given to save the world and to give you and me and everyone else who will look to Jesus the opportunity to be saved. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the reverse of that, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus is the Son of God. That's why we're looking at this most important man in the whole of human history. For while we were still weak, we read, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. There he's able to save us by his death. That's what that passage means. God can't sin, and God can't die, so he brought salvation for us through the only way possible. That was through Jesus Christ as Son of God. So Jesus had to be able to sin. If he was unable to sin, then he couldn't have a victory over sin, could he? If there was no real temptation for Jesus, he couldn't win the battle. It would have been no battle at all. But Jesus could have sinned, but he was victorious all his life and did not sin. And that means, when you think about it very carefully, that if we believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, it just does not square with Bible teaching. It's like, I suppose, saying that everyone's out of step except us, but quite clearly we have to follow what the Bible says. And genuinely mistaken, we find, fits the bill for most of Christianity who believe in the Trinity. In the future, we find that this is what's going to happen. Jesus now is immortal. He has got immortality. But still, what he does is different to God himself. He's there as our mediator. And he's going to soon come back to earth and set up God's kingdom here on earth. We can read about this in Matthew 25, for example, one of many passages that when the Son of Man, that's Jesus, one of those titles I said earlier that refers to him, comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he'll sit on his glorious throne here on earth and set up God's kingdom. He's going to be king, but even though as king of the world, he will still be subject to God. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 15. The Son himself will be subjected to him who put all things under him. So once again, in the future, we see it's the same record from the Bible, that Jesus is the Son of God, not God in a different form. So, let's just summarize then. We're talking here about the power of the Lord Jesus to save, and that means that we have the opportunity to be in God's kingdom. If we believe his word, if we keep his commandments and do what he wants us to do, and if we treasure the wonderful gift of God's only begotten Son, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and value the work of Jesus, the Son of God, then it's possible for us to be in that wonderful kingdom when Jesus is here on earth again. So let's look at some of the problems that come from the doctrine of the Trinity. We see the positive side from Bible teaching that Jesus quite clearly